Amen. So you're there in Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to preach a sermon. I've actually had this on my list to preach for a while, but other things come up, and you know, I always want to preach a sermon that I really just want to preach, and I feel like is an important message and all that. And this one is called An Expected End. An Expected End. And look down there in verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And I wanted you to hear, obviously we read the whole chapter, or read at least one chapter when we do this, but I wanted you to hear this whole chapter to get context of what's going on. Jeremiah is preaching and basically saying that, hey, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Jeremiah is saying, hey, listen, just get comfortable there, live there, buy houses, you know, have children, and don't listen to the prophets to say, hey, this is going to be a short captivity. And basically, God is saying, hey, you know, saying to those people that are in captivity, he's giving them comfort. Now, notice what it says here in verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And, you know, if there's anything that I want in life is to have an expected end, okay? Meaning that it's just like, well, that's expected, you know, that's the way he would go out. Now, when I say expected end, that could just be talking about the end in which, you know, your life ends up. It could be talking about the way you die, okay? And so I'm not saying that we're not going to die. You know, like having an expected end means you don't die because everybody's going to die, right? Unless the Lord Jesus comes back in our day and we're caught up together with him in the clouds. But what you don't want to have is have an end that's just kind of like frivolous, okay? If I had a way of explaining this as far as that, I want my end to mean something, right? I want it to be like that's what God wanted, you know? God's will was that I died that way, or God's will is that I didn't die and I went this route. And so I want to have an expected end. Notice what it says in verse 12 there. It says in verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." So to have an expected end as far as, and I'm talking physically, okay? To have a physical expected end in this life as far as where your life ends or what's the end point in which the end game, if you will, right? You know, what's the end game of your life? You know, what is your life for? And, you know, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So we have a short life here, but what you want to have is that life to have an expected end, meaning an end that God wanted, okay? And there's plenty of people, for example, King Saul, do you think that was the expected end that God wanted for King Saul? You know, or even Samson, okay? Now, Samson had, you know, an ending that everybody remembers, and obviously God used that. But at the same time, that's not exactly, I don't think, the way God really wanted that to play out, okay? But you know what? Even when you make mistakes, God can give you a different expected end, okay? And so just because you messed up here or there doesn't mean that you can't just keep going forward. But at the same time, I want you to see that. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Because what you don't want to have is your life just to be up for chance, you know? And this isn't a sermon to, like, say, your best life now and prosperity preaching here, okay? This is a sermon to say, hey, listen, whatever happens to me, it happened because God wanted it to be so. Because that's the way God wanted it to be. It was expected. That's what he wanted to happen. And it wasn't just like, I'm just out of God's will and just whatever happens, happens to me. Okay? That's what you don't want. And this is what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is really hitting on here in verse 11. So Ecclesiastes 9:11. So you can almost think of like Jeremiah 29:11 and Ecclesiastes 9:11 is the idea of the opposites here. Okay? Now in verse 11 here it says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." Now, if you understand Ecclesiastes, it's talking about just people in general under the sun, okay? The conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, okay? Meaning that he's basically talking about vanity and vexation of spirit and basically all the things that are under the sun, okay? And in general, everybody's life is pretty much just up to chance, okay? And you say, well, that doesn't sound very Calvinistic of you. Yeah, it's not. Okay? Now, that being said, if you follow God and you keep his commandments and you search diligently after him, listen, he has a path for you to go on, and there's an end game. There's an expected end to your life or to your ministry or to whatever you're trying to do for God. Okay? And what you want is you want that expected end. Okay? Because I want to, you know, if you're there at my funeral, to be like, that's the way I believe God wanted him to go out. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to live a long life. Okay? That doesn't mean, you know, anything like that. Okay? Because, and I don't have this in my notes, but you're in Jeremiah 29, or Ecclesiastes, I guess. I had to go to Ecclesiastes. Go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Because this does not mean that you're going to live a long life. Okay? Having an expected end doesn't give you a time frame as far as when you live. Okay? I mean, Jesus didn't live a long life, but I'd say he had an expected end. Okay? Meaning that that was his end. That's the hour, the whole reason he came into the world was to fulfill that time. And Jesus was only about 33 years old. You know, he's younger than I am right now when he died on the cross. Okay? Because he started his ministry when he was about 30 years old, it says. And we know it was about 3 years of ministry that he was in before he was crucified. So just because you have a long life doesn't mean that that's an expected end. Okay? And just because you have a short life doesn't mean that you didn't have an expected end. Okay? Now, in Isaiah 57, in verse 1 here, this is a verse that I give to a lot of people that are always asking this question, and we all ask this question. You know, why do certain people die young? Or why does a good person die? Okay? Now, we know that there's none good, no, not one, you know, obviously, and the only reason that anybody would die physically is because their body has sin. Okay? But even think of children, right? Their body has sin, but their soul is innocent. They're obviously going to go to heaven and all that. But, you know, why does that happen? Okay? Well, notice in Isaiah 57 and verse 1 there, it says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Now, this is talking about a good, upright person dying, and people are saying, you know, why are they dying? Okay? Because Ecclesiastes hits on that, right? Ecclesiastes says, hey, I've seen a righteous man die in his righteousness. Okay? That doesn't mean it's not an expected end, though. Okay? Meaning this is that God is saying, hey, listen, he was taken away because of evil to come. There's a great story in the Bible about, the king's son, right, Jeroboam, okay, which was obviously a wicked king in Israel, who set up the two golden calves. Well, Jeroboam's wife, you know, had a child that was sick, okay? And she went to the prophet, and she tried to disguise herself, and obviously, the prophet knew who it was and all that. But that being said, the prophet says, listen, the child's going to die. But he said, it's better that way. Because all the rest of Jeroboam's sons are going to be killed. And they're not going to have a burying place. But that child's going to die, and everybody's going to mourn for them, and he's going to be buried. And listen, that child also isn't going to grow up with some wicked king that's worshiping two golden calves as well. That child's in heaven. We don't really know about Jeroboam's kids. Okay? And all I have to say is that that was an expected end, though, for a child. Okay? And here's the thing. As Christians, we should be saying, hey, I want an expected end at the end of my life, right? I want it to mean something. And a lot of people today, whether Christian or non-Christian, they don't have meaning in life, okay? You want to know why there's a lot of depression in the world, and especially, you know, in America that's pretty prosperous. Now, this year's a little different, okay? I mean, 2020, you know, with all the Rona and just other things that are going on, you know, obviously people are, a little on the downside. But at the same time, you know, in general, even in prosperity, a lot of people have depression. They do a lot of things, you know, they're just not happy. But a lot of that has to do with they don't have meaning in their life. They don't have a driving force. They're not pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They don't have an end they're working for. Okay? Now, spiritually speaking, we have an expected end. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, eternal salvation is an expected end. Okay? So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life, listen, is there anything that's going to be unexpected? Okay? when it comes to that end. No, if you believe that it's eternal, and you're actually saved because you believe it's eternal and that you cannot lose your salvation, then that's expected, right? You're expected. When I close my eyes in death, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's an expected end, okay? So spiritually speaking, this is no doubt going to happen, okay? So look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So it's saying, hey, listen, you have an inheritance. It doesn't fade away. And listen, it's not you keeping yourself. It's by the power of God. You believed on Christ, and by the power of God, he keeps you unto salvation. And notice in verse 8 there, it says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye, now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Okay? So that's an expected end, right? You believed on Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life, you're a child of God, an expected end spiritually. But what I'm talking about this morning is, obviously, we had that settled, right? Our souls, expected end. Nothing's going to change that. But we still have our flesh, okay? We still have the body that we're living in here on the earth. And you have a choice today whether you're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you might as well just put yourself down for Ecclesiastes chapter 9, where, you know, it says time and chance happened to them all. You might as well just put yourself down there and say, you know what, I'm just going to put myself up for chance. Whatever happens in my life, it's going to happen that way. Because if you're a child of God and you voluntarily move yourself away from the hedge of God, if you will, the protection of God by not keeping his commandments, not following him, then you might as well just say, I'm going to open myself up to the rest of the world and how their end's going to be physically. Okay. Now, obviously, you can't walk away from God and lose your salvation. Okay, but I'm talking physically speaking here. Okay, and go to Romans chapter 12. So salvation, the moment you believe, that's nailed down. Expected end. "These things have been written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So I know I have eternal life because I believed on Christ. That is an expected end. That's something that is just for sure going to happen, and there's no doubt about that, okay? But what you want is you want your life to be that as a whole, okay? Your physical life here on the earth, you want that to be something that God would say, I wanted it to be that way, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 here. Notice what it says. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So notice that it's talking about your bodies, okay? Your soul's already taken care of. You don't need to sacrifice your soul or, you know, it's just talking about, hey, your body, you just need to give that to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 there, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay? So, did you know that there is a perfect will of God that God wants for you? Now, what a lot of people do is they over-spiritualize this. They're like, well, the perfect will of God, you got to just pray and let God speak to you audibly, or it's just like this weird calling of different things that you're supposed to do. Listen, there's a lot of will of God. You know, the will of God is that you flee fornication. You know, this is the will of God, is you flee fornication. You know that the will of God is that you don't, the will of the Father is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But the will of God is that you don't have the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, okay? That's the will of God, okay? There's a lot of, God's will is that you keep his commandments. But what we're talking about here is that's kind of like the prerequisite, right? You're keeping his commandments, you're doing the known will of God, okay? So I'll put it that way. It's the known will of God. It's like it's straight up. You know, the Bible says, you need to read your Bible. You need to read the Word of God. The Bible says you need to memorize it, meditate on it, right? The Bible says you need to come to church. The Bible says that you need to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that you need to raise your family and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the Bible says a lot of things that we're supposed to do, and that's the will of God for your life, okay? But then there's the perfect will of God that we don't necessarily know what that's going to be in the end, okay? But what you need to do is say, hey, I'm just going to keep all the stuff that I know that God wants me to do, and if I keep doing that, he's going to push me in that direction. It's going to lead to that expected end, okay? So you may not know what that end is, okay? And you know what? If my end was a martyr's death, okay, and I'm just kind of speaking on the extreme here, you know, I don't really want to know. You know, I don't want to know when that happens. I just want to be prepared, you know, when it happens, you know, but I want to be like, all right, on this day, you know, 5 years from now, this is going to happen. I don't want to dwell on that. You know, I'd rather it be the fact that I don't know when it's going to happen, okay? So, but at the same time, you know, you don't know what that end's going to be, and you just need to follow God's will, keep doing what he tells you to do, and then that perfect will manifest itself, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, you say, well, what if I messed up? What if I messed up that perfect will of God? Well, it's just like Paul. When Paul, we went through the whole book of Acts, and Paul went to Jerusalem, remember? And the whole time, everybody's saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Bonds will bring you there. You know, there's bonds that are waiting for you there. Don't go to Jerusalem. And in the very last before he goes, it says, by the Holy Ghost, these men said, do not go down to Jerusalem. So it's very clear that God didn't want him to go down there. Okay? It wasn't just that people were like, don't go down there. We want you to be around here longer. Okay? But after he basically said, hey, you know, I'm ready to die down there. So he's just like, I'm going down there. Okay? And they said, let the will of God be so. Okay? Now, that's not saying that that was the will of God that he went down there. Okay? But he's basically saying, all right, he's going to go do this. Now, let God's will happen there with whatever happens after he does that. Now, Paul's journey or what God wanted him to do kind of shifted, if that makes sense, right? Because he didn't want him to go down to Jerusalem, but he went down to Jerusalem. And at that point, now he's in bonds, right? He's in bonds. He's going to Caesar. But now he's like, you know what? Now you're going to speak to kings and you're going to speak to Caesar himself. Okay? So God's will, that perfect will, deviated, right? Okay? So that doesn't, so if you make a mistake in your life or something happens to where you now you can't go that route, okay? Then just go the other route. You know, go the route that God will lay out for you, okay? So there's alternative, you know, perfect wills, if you will. And what does perfect mean? It means that complete, right? You're completely, you know, doing what God wants you to do, you're following that path, okay? Now, notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay? So this is the key here. You want to have an expected end, then you need to follow his paths, right? You need to, you know, he will direct thy paths. You need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And isn't that what it said in Jeremiah 29? It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Okay? So you want to have that expected end, then you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and he will direct thy paths. Okay? Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. You say, well, what was the perfect will of God that you start this church and pastor it? Listen, you know what? Before I started this church, you know what I was trying to do? I was just trying to go to church, read my Bible, memorize it, go soul winning, win as many people to Christ as I could. And if that opportunity came about, then you know what that means? I guess that's what God wants me to do. Okay? So it's not like this idea like I had to be a pastor. And if I wasn't a pastor, then, you know, I missed the mark, you know, or I missed that calling or whatever. Listen, you know, obviously I had that desire, right? If any man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work, okay? I had the desire, but I also wasn't just there like, this is do or die. If this doesn't happen, you know, then I'm not in the perfect will of God and I'm not going to have the end that God wanted me to have. Listen, if God wanted me to be a pastor, he's going to make it so, okay? And he did, okay? And it's not like I arm wrestled Pastor Huggins to win this his ordination, okay? Meaning that it wasn't this fight, okay? Actually, Pastor Huggins was willing to send me out earlier than he did. And, you know, I love Pastor Huggins, and I respect him and everything else, and I was just like, I need a little bit more time. You know, like, let me get a little more settled with my kids and stuff like that. But at the same time, all that to say is that, you know what, if God didn't want me to be a pastor, it would have been very evident, in my opinion, okay? And I'm not going to buck the tide and say, well, you know, bless God, I'm just going to do it without, you know, any ordination, or I'm just going to, like, force it, you know, here or there. And so, that being said, you know, we need to just trust in the Lord and just do what he tells us to do. You know what? There's going to be opportunities. You know the old phrase, there's a prepared place for a prepared man. Okay, and that obviously applies to women as well, right? There's a prepared place for a prepared person. So that means is that you should just prepare, okay? So there may be some men in here that say, you know what, I don't ever want a pastor. And that's fine, okay? It's not nothing against you. It's not like, well, you're not going to get as many rewards in heaven, you know, or something like that. It's just the fact that maybe some people don't have the desire. But you know what you should do? You should prepare like you're going to become a pastor. Because if you do, are you going to regret that? Be like, you know what, I read the Bible like 40 times, you know, and I memorized books of the Bible, and I, you know, and I'm soul winning, you know, every week, and I'm doing this or that, you know, and I'm trying to do all this stuff, and, you know, I'm trying to get onto the level of being a pastor, and let's say you never did. You think that's going to be wasted? Okay? And don't you think that God can still use that for other things? Okay? And so, you know what? You should always be preparing for that, even though maybe you'll never do that. Okay? Maybe God won't open that door. Okay? But in Psalms 37 there, verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So, you know what this is telling you? Is that Joel Steen doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? Meaning this is that if you're following the Lord, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall. Okay? I mean, look at Job. And we've seen, James chapter 5 says, we've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy when it came to Job. So did Job have an expected end? Yes, he did. It was a very good expected end. And listen, you know what this means? Is that this expected end is a peace. And it's good. It's not something that's like bad. Okay? So obviously what you want to have this expected end. No one's going to go into heaven and say, you know what, I wish I would have done less. I wouldn't have went to church as much. I wish I wouldn't have went soul winning as much. I wish I wouldn't have read the Bible as much. I wish I wouldn't have done, you know, all these things that I did for God as much. No, everybody's going to be saying the opposite of that. Everybody's going to be saying, I wish I did more. And I will be included in that number. I will say, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have gotten soul winning more. I wish I would have read more. I wish I would have memorized more. I wish I would have helped, you know, the widows and the fatherless more. And just all those things that you can say, hey, I could have done more. Okay. But to know this is that when God's ordering your steps, it doesn't mean peace and prosperity throughout those steps. Okay. That means that as you're following his steps, you're going to falter. You're going to fall. But you know what? A just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. Okay? So you should know that, hey, listen, you know, even the best of us fall. But you know what? You know what a just man does? You know what a righteous man does? He gets back up. You keep getting beat down, you get back up. You know what? That's the strong right there. That's the man that has courage, or the woman that has courage, that says, you know what, I've been beaten down into the ground, but you keep getting back up. Okay, you claw your way back up if you have to. Go to Psalm 119. So, don't think that, well, you know, I'm following the steps of the Lord. Because there's a lot of emotionalistic stuff when it comes to the will of God and following his steps. Well, how do you follow his steps? Okay, so we know that we need to. We know that we need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And we know that, you know, the Bible says that a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord, okay? But how do you do it, right? What's the blueprint, okay? Well, in Psalm 119 and verse 133, It says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So you know how you figure out what those steps are? This right here. Okay? Nothing else. This right here. This is where you know where the steps of the Lord are going. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll just give you some other ones, you know, and we can go all day kind of dealing with God's word. But in Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, so order my steps according to thy word. And we know that his word is a lamp and a light unto our path. And so we need to remember that when it comes to how do we know where he's going. Okay, it's amazing to me that people that say, well, I'm following the Lord, but they've never read through their Bible cover to cover. Okay? And listen, if you haven't, that's most Christians. Okay? If you read through the Bible cover to cover, you are above most Christians with your Bible reading. You're like, that's crazy. It's true. Okay? Most Christians, yay, most pastors have not read through their Bible cover to cover. And you think I'm joking about that? You're like, well, that's unsaved people. I wish. There are pastors, Baptist, independent pastors, that have not read through their Bible cover to cover. They went to Bible college, but they didn't read through their Bible cover to cover. Let me ask you a question. And you know, listen, I have, you know, pastor friends that went to Bible college, okay? So I'm not like here to downgrade them. What would you rather have? Would you rather have a pastor that read through the Bible cover to cover or a pastor that took 4 years in college? It's not a trick question. Because the idea is, obviously, you'd want someone that's at least read it once, okay? Let alone, would that be who you'd really want to lead you? Is someone that said, oh, I read it once. I mean, goodnight, I'd at least want them to read it 10 times, at least, before they get up behind the pulpit and start preaching it, okay? But all that to say is that, you know, we need to get into his word. That's how you're going to know. That's how you're going to know the discernment between good and evil. And not only that, but to use it. Okay. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, notice what it says here. As we're talking about following his steps, because what do you want in the end? You want to have an expected end. Now, there's a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, and he had a couple cool quotes that I like. But one of his quotes was, he said, I don't want to have a long life, but I want to have a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And that's what I'm talking about here. It's not about the length of your life. It's about what did you do with that length. And there's people that have lived a short period of time on this earth, but have done more for the cause of Christ than people that have lived 100 years. Okay? And you don't know when that end's going to be. And here's the thing. Some have gotten saved when they're older. Okay? And then they have just a short period of time that they're left here. And listen, some people that have gotten saved when they're older have done more for the cause of Christ than someone that got saved when they were 5 years old and didn't do anything for Christ. Now, both are going to heaven, okay? But what you have to understand is that one is going to have an expected end to that life or have that full life, okay? So, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called. So, you know, it's like, what's your calling, brother? Were you called to preach? Well, we're all called to preach, right? The gospel, at least. But here's the thing. What's your calling? Here's all of our calling right here. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So, we're supposed to be following Jesus' steps, right? You probably heard the poem, right? A lot of people have that poem, the steps in the sand, or the footprints in the sand. I'm not sure exactly what it's talking. But it basically talks about, you know, the fact that you're following Jesus beside him, and then there's only one set of footprints, and it says, well, what happened? You know, it says, well, that's when he was carrying me, okay? And truly, That is a true sense, right? You're following Jesus, but when you're weak, then am I strong in Christ Jesus. And if you're following next to him, that's where it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. That's what you want to have. You want to have the Savior at your right hand. You want to be following with him. And listen, Jesus is going down a path, and he doesn't veer off, right? It's like when they said, hey, you know, we want to follow thee. And he says, all right, come follow me. And he says, well, let me bury my dead first. I have some land. Let me go see it. See, Jesus isn't going off to where you're going. You need to get on his path. But if you're on his path, then listen, you're with the Savior. You're following his steps. And if Jesus has an expected end, that means you will have an expected end if you're following his steps. And go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And like I said, you know, just like Paul, who was the apostle that labored more abundantly than them all, okay? Paul made a mistake in the book of Acts, okay? And I know we already covered that going through the book of Acts, but he made a mistake. But God still used him, okay? And so, you know what? And even Paul, though, he's the one writing Philippians 3 here. Paul persecuted the church and gave consent unto the death of Christians, okay? And he was there when Stephen was stoned, okay? So that being said, Paul, this definitely applies to him. But I want you to think about this, because let's say today you're just like, you know what? I'm going to decide that I want to follow those steps because I don't want to give my life to chance. I don't want to just leave it up to chance. I want the reason that I die or the reason that I live is because that's the way God wanted it, because that's the plan that he has for my life, okay? And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, you know, there's a lot of things that you can look in your past and be like, well, I don't think I can do this because all the stuff that I did in the past. Listen, if you're a saved believer and you're breathing here tonight, guess what? God wants to do something with you, okay? Or you wouldn't be here, okay? So, you know what you need to do is just say, hey, I'm forgetting that past, and I'm reaching forth unto that which is before, okay? Meaning that you just need to let it go. Let go of the past and just reach forward to the future. And you say, well, you know, I did this over here. That means I can't do this over here. Okay? You know, for example, like pastoring, right? Pastoring, you have to be the husband of one wife, and I don't believe someone that's divorced should pastor. Okay? So, that being said, you say, well, I can't pastor. Does that mean that you can't do great things for God? By the way, Paul wasn't a pastor. Okay? And tell me that Paul isn't going to be one of the greatest Christians that we know in heaven. Okay, Paul never got married, but he did great things for God. So that being said, you know, let's say you messed up something over here to where you can't do this over here. Okay, well, listen, there's a path for you to go on. Forget about that. Okay, you can't change it, can you? Right? Can you go back in time? And I mean, obviously, everybody would go back in time and be like, I want to change that mistake I made over there, and fix that. But you can't. Okay. I know they're trying to figure out time travel with gravity, but it's not going to work, okay? So all that to say is that time travel is not possible, so you know what that means? You just need to forget about that. Forget about that and work towards the future and press toward that mark, okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I want to kind of talk about something here dealing with end times, because especially in the day we live in today when it comes to you know, uncertainty of events, you know, the economy, all these different things. You know, there's so many promises in the Bible of those that are saved and that are following God's word that God protects them and takes care of them, right? You know, the Bible talks about, I've never seen the righteous begging bread, you know, or forsaken. And so the idea of us just not being able to eat, even in a time where the economy crashes, you know, we need to just rest in these promises. Because there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of, like, just, you know, pressure put on you. And you say, are you worried? I'm not worried at all. Okay? You know, now, if I wasn't in church and I wasn't following God and I wasn't doing, you know, believe that I was doing what God wanted me to do, then I'd be worried. Okay? as a believer. I'd be worried about, you know, physical ramifications. But go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 here. And this is dealing with the end times here. And obviously we believe that we're going to be here for the tribulation. And then obviously God's going to rapture us out. And that's what this is talking about right here. Okay, notice what it says in verse 12. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, a lot of people take this verse and they say, well, this is talking about eternal salvation, meaning that, you know, if you want to be saved from hell, you need to endure unto the end. Okay, well, go down to verse 21 because we're going to see what this is talking about. Okay, so you got to take context, obviously, but this is talking about a physical death and a physical salvation. Notice what it says in verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as the world, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Okay, so the elect are obviously the saved, okay, because we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we're the elect, and it says, "And except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved in during this great tribulation." So that being said, is that it says, if we endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So I believe this is a promise, okay? Meaning that if you're faithful unto the end during this time, the promise is you'll make it to the end, okay? Because, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, your church is going to be the first one to go, right? You're the ones that are making it on the news for preaching the word of God. You're the ones that everybody doesn't like because you say all the things that are unpopular. You know, they're going to come after you first. Bring it on, because God is with us. And when God is with us, who can be against us? Okay? It's the people that are milquetoast, that don't want to stand up for the word of God, that don't want to call a spade and actually say, "Thus saith the Lord." Those are the people that are going to end up dying during that time. Because do you think God's protection is going to be on the weak Christian that won't confess him before men? Or do you think he's going to be with those that do confess him? And actually, the Bible says here that if you endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I'll give you another promise here, okay, of this. So, you know, the fleshly thinking is that if things get really hard, you start backing off, you know. But listen to this. This world is implacable. And those that hate God are implacable. And what does that mean? They can't be pacified. The moment you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. The moment you give them a finger, they'll take a hand. And you know what? When it comes down to this, when people come against our churches and be like, "What did you mean that about there's only two genders?" Yeah, I meant that. Because in the beginning, he made them male and female. Did you mean that when you said that about the sodomites? Yeah, because that's what it says in Leviticus chapter 20. That's what it says in Leviticus chapter 18. That's what it says throughout the whole Bible. And you know what? They may not like you, but they'll at least respect you for sticking to your guns and not cowering like a child in the fetal position. Okay? But listen, you know what? I could really care less if they respect me. You know who I care about who respects me and who loves me and will protect me is God. Okay? Now, notice what it says in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. And he's talking to the church in Philadelphia here. And it says in verse 9, it says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." So he's promising this to his believers, okay? And then notice in verse 10 here. Now, this is one that's usually, that I've looked at and like, you know, especially since we believe that we're going to be here for the tribulation and the rapture happens after tribulation before God pours out his wrath. A lot of people will use verse 10 here to say, well, it's pre-tribulation because he's going to keep you from this hour. Now, there's always a problem with this because notice what it says in verse 10 here. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." Now, do you need to keep the word of God? Like keep his word and keep his commandments in order to go to heaven? Or in order to be raptured? I thought it was all believers. I thought it didn't matter if you kept his commandments. I thought it was just, you know, if you're a believer, you're in Christ that is coming, then you're going to be raptured out, okay? So I don't believe this is talking about the rapture as far as, who would be in it, okay? I believe this is a physical salvation. Now, the rapture will be physical for those that are here and alive, right? Okay? So don't get me wrong there. The rapture is physical salvation, but it's also the resurrection of the body, And that happens to every believer, no matter if you were following Christ. Listen, Saul, King Saul will be in that rapture. Okay? Samson will be in that rapture. You know, all these people that, you know, didn't follow God but they believed will be in the rapture. Okay? Demas will be in that rapture, right? Even though he loved this present world and forsook Paul at some point, right? So, but notice what it says here in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I believe this is a promise, just like the promise in Matthew 24, where it says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is saying that, hey, if you keep his word, he'll keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, what is the hour of temptation? Okay. Well, go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I'm just going to read to you Luke 21. You know, it says in Luke 21 and verse 27, you know, after the great tribulation, all that, it says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's what I believe he's promising. He's saying, listen, if you endure unto the end and you keep the word of my patience, I will be, keep you unto the end. And you will be there to lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay? I believe this is a promise. Okay? But notice those stipulations, right? It's not just believers. It's not just though, you know, just you're saved. It's that you endured unto the end and you kept the word of his patience. Okay? There's a caveat there. Anna, sit down. So the caveat is obviously the fact that you're keeping his commandments, you're doing what you should be doing. Okay? So Daniel chapter 3 is dealing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? The three friends of Daniel, and this is the burning fiery furnace. Now notice in verse 14 there, it says, so basically what happens here is that they made this golden image, and they said, if you don't bow down to this image when they play the music, then you're going to be cast into this burning fiery furnace, okay? Now this is very familiar to the abomination of desolation, where there's an image that's going to be set up, and if you don't bow down, what happens to you? You die. Okay? So this is just paralleled perfectly here. Now notice, let's keep reading here. Or did I read any of it yet? Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 14, spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast, what, notice this, the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So notice that. It's stating like, hey, here's an hour of what? Temptation. Here, what's the temptation? To bow down. Okay? Now, we know that no Christian can actually take the mark of the beast. Okay? Because you actually have to worship the beast. It's not like you can go down to Walgreens, aisle 5, and say, hey, I need the mark of the beast. You know, I want to get some bread. You know, I need to be able to buy and sell. Give me the mark of the beast. Listen, the devil wants to kill you. Okay? He's not like trying to get you to take the mark of the beast. He's trying to seal people for hell. He can't touch your soul, right? Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he ultimately wants you to come up to where you're going to be killed. Okay? So that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are at right here. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And I love this, right? They're saying, listen, we're not going to try to tiptoe around this. Okay? That's pretty much the modern vernacular, right? We're not going to tiptoe around the subject here. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. It says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So he's basically saying, listen, God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But notice what they say here. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king. So they're not saying he's not able. He's basically saying, if he doesn't end up delivering us, okay, it's like, whether he'll save us or not, we're not bowing down. It's pretty much what they're saying, okay? It says that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And you know what I see with this? Is people will say, well, man, they're going to really want to kill you. Right? Because you're the one that's actually preaching against them and just you know, making them so angry with the word of God. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing here? He's saying, hey, what does it mean to put it 1/7 times more than it's wont to be heated? Meaning that there's basically a maximum, or, you know, like, I guess one would be like, here's the typical temperature that furnace would be, and they kicked it up 7 times that. Okay? This is kind of like the good portion of, like, how you should heat this thing. Don't go above that. Don't go below it, you know, kind of thing. 7 times that. And so, listen, they're going to want to turn that heat up. They're going to want to take you out as much as they can. But guess what? God is greater than anything, any person in this world. He's greater than the devil. And notice what it says here in verse 20. It says, and commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what this reminds me of is the two witnesses that literally, when they try to hurt the two witnesses, fire comes out of their mouth and kills them. Okay? Meaning that if you try to attack God's people that God is protecting, you're going to get destroyed. And these are the most mighty men. These weren't weaklings that were trying to do this, but that's how hot that furnace was. He was so angry and made it so hot that he said, you know what? You know, you're going to die even getting close to it. Okay? That's what it says. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Listen, the Bible even talks about it in the passages, the Olivet Discourse, if you will, that not a hair of your head shall perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Listen, 1 Peter talks about this. It says that you need to, submit yourselves unto a faithful Creator, the keeping of your souls to a faithful Creator, not your eternal soul. Soul sometimes just means yourself, okay? Meaning that you just need to commit yourself unto the faithful Creator, and He will keep you from that, okay? So when it says He'll keep you from the hour of temptation, it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they can, you know, put that fire up as hot as they want. They can get the strongest men in their kingdom, but good luck going against God. Good luck going against the Son of God. And so I want to show you that even in the end times, listen, there's promises that you have an expected end. Okay? You say, well, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Will people not be martyred for the cause of Christ? Yeah. Okay? Now, some people will be killed because they're not prepared. Okay? It talks about the fact that, hey, when that comes, you don't want it to overtake you as a thief. You need to be children of the light, children of the day. You need to be watching and waiting and know the signs of the times and know that that's coming so that it doesn't take you unawares. So there are going to be people that I believe that are going to be killed because they're just not, they're not waiting for it and all that. But there's going to be some people that basically want to have that martyr's death. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Now, a lot of this stuff happened, meaning they were delivered. Okay, these are all physical deliverances. So they're all physical. Okay, notice what it says. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Okay, so some people are going to be like Paul, that basically says, "I just want to die for Christ." Right? That they're going down that path, like, "I want to have that martyr's death. I want to go down that path." And I believe God will allow you to do that if you want to do that. Okay, I'm not here to be against either one. Okay, I you know, if I die a martyr's death, that's fine. But you know what? I'd also love to be standing there and lifting up my head and looking up for my redemption draweth nigh. What a sight that will be, to be physically standing here and see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds. Okay. So, but that being said, an expected end doesn't mean that you're gonna not die. Okay. Now, in the rapture, yes. Okay. Right. Because we shall not all sleep. Okay. You know, some of us will just be changed, and that's an expected end, obviously, to have there. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and that's where Paul comes in here, and as far as the idea of what's his expectation, you know? And like I said, it's not necessarily about life and death. It's more about, did you glorify God? Okay? What expectation are you looking for in your life? Okay? Is it just, you know, to get through the life and live comfortably? Or is it to have, to give glory to God? Okay? So, salvation's free. Eternal life is something you can't earn. You get that by faith. Nothing can change that. Now, what's your motive here? Okay? Well, it should be that you love God so much for saving you. And it should be the fact that you want to show Him how much you love you. Show Him how much you love Him, and that you want to keep His commandments and do what He tells you to do. Okay? And notice what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, in Philippians chapter 1, is Paul talking about getting saved from hell? Or is he just talking about the fact that he's in bonds? Okay, he just got done talking about how he's in bonds in Christ. So it's obviously a physical salvation. It says, notice in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." So what's his earnest expectation and hope here? Okay, what's Paul's expectation? What end is he expecting to have here? Okay. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So what's Paul's expectation? He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what is his expectation? That Christ will be glorified in his body while he's on the earth, whether it be by life or by death. And that's what you want to have in your life, right? You want to have that life that says, hey, it was for the glory of God. Whether you live to 100 and die of old age, or you live to 33 and die a martyr's death, it's because you gave glory to God, okay, in that life. And you know what the Bible says? You know, to be faithful unto death. It says in Revelation chapter 2. But go to James chapter 1. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, this is obviously talking about that church, you know, at that time, you know, right, that was there at Smyrna. You know, so obviously that applied personally to them, but this also parallels in the end times, okay, with the Great Tribulation, okay, which I already covered, so I don't want to go back into that. But the idea is that being faithful unto death doesn't necessarily mean that you die from a martyr's death. Does that make sense? Okay? Because you can be faithful unto death and die of old age, okay? You were faithful unto the end, unto death, okay? So don't get this idea like, unless I have a martyr's death, I can't have a crown of life. Well, look at James chapter 1. And I've heard people say that too. It's like, well, in order to have eternal life, you have to have the crown of life. No. Okay. The crown of life is a reward. Okay. Eternal life is a gift. Okay. So those are two different things. But in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Sound familiar? Endure unto the end. He's going to keep you from the hour of temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, and so we want to have this type of man. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is Paul. You know, 2 Timothy, I believe this is probably one of the last epistles that he wrote. Okay, in the time frame of his life, that is. You know, obviously you have like Philemon and Hebrews, I believe, that he wrote. But they're putting them in order. Okay, so. But 2 Timothy, it says here in verse 6, it says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I don't believe he's saying, like, I'm ready to, like, depart off to another country here. Okay. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what I love about this verse? Is that it's not like Paul is this elevated person that no one can attain unto. Okay? Because Paul is writing, you know, in Philippians, basically saying that, you know, he's trying to forget things that are behind, and, you know, he hasn't attained. And so, guess what? None of us have attained either. So, that being said, is that Paul's saying, listen, it's not to me only. It's not like Paul's like, hey, I got this because I'm an apostle, and, you know, I was born at the right time. Right, you know, that all these circumstances had to work out. No, listen, that can be to you. But what you want to have at the end is that I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Okay, and whenever you die, hopefully we all live a long age and we can see our grandchildren and, you know, live a, you know, a prosperous, healthy life and have some good times while we're down here on the earth. But ultimately, what you want to say is that, listen, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Okay. And there's an expected end for you, okay? You know what the expected end for believing on Christ is? You have everlasting life, okay? You know what the expected end is for living a Christian life? Is you're going to have rewards, and you're going to have Jesus saying to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. You know, I want that end. I don't know about you, but I want that end. I don't want to just go into heaven like the thief on the cross. Okay? Now, the thief on the cross, I'm sure, is glad to be there. Okay, but that's not the way I want to end. Right? I don't want to end because I sinned. Right? I don't want it to be like I sinned unto death. Right? I sinned like Saul did, and now I killed myself, and that's how I went to heaven. Right? Do you think that's the way I want to go, or do I want it to be like I finished my course, I kept the faith, whether it's a martyr's death or whether I'm dying on my bed as an old man, okay, or whatever the case may be. Okay? You say, what about people that die from, like, cancer or diseases? Listen, that doesn't mean that's not an unexpected end. Like I said, Isaiah 57 is saying, listen, you don't know why that person's gone. They may have a purpose for that. And I've spoke about this many times, but, you know, like my Uncle Jack, my dad's twin brother, died at, you know, a young age, right? 39. And I consider that young. Okay? If you're in your 30s, that's young. And so, that's not saying that other people aren't young, too, that are above 30s. But you know what? If my Uncle Jack didn't die at that age, okay, I don't know where I'd be right now. Okay, would I have been excited about the things of God? Would I have gotten saved, you know, when I got saved? You know, and then you look down that laundry list of what would have happened. Okay, ultimately, this church wouldn't be here. Okay, and I'm not saying, like, this is me. I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. But what I'm saying is that you don't see why someone died at a young age and what effect that has and what that end for them had for a multitude of generations after that. You know, because you can think of, like, I think my younger brother was talking about John Malutage, Mike Malutage's dad, okay? And the effect he had because he won his son, Mike Malutage, to the Lord, who then won me to the Lord and won Brother Matt Stuckey to the Lord, who then won Brother Richie to the Lord. And then you think of, like, all the other people that are won to the Lord, all the people that got saved out of that because John Malutage got his son saved. And John Malutage wasn't saved until later on in life, okay? Meaning that Evelyn grew up in a different type of church. I think John grew up Catholic, you know, so I understand where he's coming from there. I think he was an altar boy, okay? Growing up Catholic. Got saved at a Baptist church. And then you can just see that snowball effect that happens there, okay? And what you want to have in your life is to say, hey, you know what? I did the will of God. And whether in my life or my death, God is glorified, okay? And we want to have an expected end. And like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's what God is saying to you right now, as his children, saying, listen, you know, I'm not thinking of thoughts of evil towards you. I don't want you just to have this horrible life and to have no purpose for why you're here. Listen, as God's children, you have a huge purpose that he wants you to do. He has a huge will that he has for your life. And listen, you just need to, first of all, focus on what he tells you exactly what to do. And then after that, let that lead into other things that you're prepared for after that. And ultimately, do it unto death. You know, don't give up. Don't just be like, all right, I'm done with this. I've done more than most people have done, you know, as Christians. You know, don't have that mentality. You know why I love that it's good? The Bible talks about, it says, judge nothing before the time. You know, in 1 Corinthians. And it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Because I don't want to know what my rewards are. Okay? Listen, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared to them that love him. And the thing is that if I knew what was waiting for me, I'd probably stop right now. I'd be like, you know, that's amazing. But I'm glad I don't see any of that, okay? You know, because I want to keep going and let the chips fall where they may after that, okay? So, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's they say, what's your driving force to keep going? Well, obviously, people getting saved is a huge driving force. But in the end, I want to have an expected end. I don't want to just die and just be like, man, that was frivolous. What point? That was a pointless death. You know, that was a pointless life. I want people to say, at least at my funeral, be like, he did something good. You know, he helped out somebody, you know. Like, there was some reason that he was here to give glory to God. There was something that he did that caused someone else to love God and keep his commandments and do great things for God. You know, that's what I want at the end of my life. And I want my kids to be that way. I want all of you to be that way. And that is a huge driving force in my Christian life. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day. Pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning. And Lord, just with the fellowship. And Lord, just pray that you give us health, safety. And Lord, just thank you for eternal salvation, first of all. But also, just thank you for the opportunity that we can labor with you in this life. And just help us to always be faithful unto you, to keep your commandments. And Lord, we want to have that expected end that you want for us. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to endure that and to stay close to you. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.